So when we think about Israel, Israel is absolutely unique in the world, isn't it?
Yep.
Absolutely unique. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is not our Torah portion, but it's going to lead into it. This is Moses speaking. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances. So what's the setting here? They're about to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is not going to go with them. He's telling them, you have got to make sure you do the mitzvot. You've got to do the commandments. I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the middle of the land where you go in to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call on him? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? One of the ways that Israel is unique is in the commandments that the Lord gave to us on Sinai. It's unique. Now there's parallel, you know, the code of Hammurabi and so forth. There's some parallel there, but there is wisdom in the Torah of the Lord that you cannot find elsewhere. There's an equality that the doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you're a ruler, you're a servant, you all of us together were obliged to keep the commandments. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. There's equality in that. There's wisdom in that. There's justice in the Torah, an even hand in justice. There's a wisdom, an insight into human endeavors, into human the human psyche that just works so well and so beautiful. Do these things that the nations might know that you're a unique people. So one way that we're unique is in the Torah of the Lord, the laws and the ordinances that he gave to us. Our history is absolutely unique. Let's name all the nations that had their start as a people, as a nation, as slaves in a foreign country and came out by miraculous plagues. Let's name all of them. Israel. Okay, let's move on. Right? That's it. There's no other nation that has its start like Israel. Okay, or if you want to go back to Abraham and say that's the start of the people, God calls them out to a land. There's a special calling, a special history that we have right from the beginning. The fact that we've existed for about 4,000 years, if you count from Abraham, and almost half of that has been without a homeland. And yet God preserved us as a people in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being scattered to all the nations of the earth. God kept us as a people. That doesn't happen. You get scattered, you normally get engrafted into the people that you're in. Okay? So the Jewish people have maintained for 4,000 years, and 2,000 of those about, without a homeland, their peoplehood. The fact that God would prophesy that they would be scattered and then regathered, and here we are being regathered to Israel again, this is unique. There is no nation like it at all. Now I want to read from what we call the Chol HaMoed Sukkot, the middle of the holiday of Sukkot reading. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm going to start at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, behold, you tell me, bring up this people, and you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your way now that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. He said, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry us up from here. For how would people know that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Isn't it that you go with us so that we are separated, I and your people, from all the people who are on the surface of the earth? all those things I mentioned, the Torah, the commandments, the unique history, the prophecy, all of it means nothing in setting us apart as a people if we don't understand what Moses is saying here. We are separated from the other peoples of the earth in that God is with us. That God, if you are not in our presence, it all means nothing. We need you in our presence. If you're not going to be in our presence, we will not go up from here. Just let us die in the wilderness. You have got to go with us, God. And we need to understand the cry of Moses and say, God, if you are not in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how well we do or don't do the songs. It doesn't matter that we meet Saturday mornings. It doesn't matter if the rabbi's sermon is a good outline or a bad outline. It doesn't matter. If the Lord is not with us, we might as well not even exist. The Lord is with us. I'm going to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a notoriously difficult portion to understand. But I think as we walk through it, you're going to see a powerful message in it. But first, I'm just going to read it. And if we could get it up on the screen there, please. If you haven't already studied it, it's going to confuse you. I remember in high school being asked if I could... if I could meet with any historical character, who would it be? And I said, Paul. And then they said, why? I said, because I want him to explain to me what he's talking about in his writings. It's not always easy. Sometimes we read as, how is this thought connected with that thought? And that thought connected with that thought? But if you take the time and you study it and you do the research, you come away with a beautiful and powerful picture throughout his writings, right? Throughout his God-inspired, God-breathed writings. 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 7. I'm just going to read it, then we'll go back and parse it together. Don't be surprised if you end up confused about halfway through. But if the service of death, written, engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which was passing away, won't service of the Spirit be with much more glory? For if the service of condemnation has glory, the service of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For most certainly that which has been made glorious has not been made glorious in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasses. Confused yet? For if that which passes away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel wouldn't look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains, because in Messiah it passes away. But to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's start with verse 7. Verse 7, you can go ahead and go, thanks. The service of death written, engraved on stones. What is the service of death? It's the Torah. Well, it sounds bad, doesn't it? That the word of God coming forth should be called the service of death. Why is it called the service of death? Is it because there's something wrong with the Torah? Is it because the Torah is about death? Of course not. It's the service of death because it is the law that we couldn't meet, right? What's the first thing that happened when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments? What did he see them doing? Revelry in front of a golden calf. As soon as the Torah, as soon as the law is given to us, we have death. That led to a plague. That led to people having to be slaughtered because they were so sinful. If it didn't stop then and there, it would destroy Israel. That's as soon as it's delivered. And then throughout our history, it brings death. Why? Because it's bad? Of course it's not bad. It's the Word of God. But because it comes with the law, and as Romans 4:15 says, for the law brings wrath. And we understand this, don't we? Okay? Growing up in my house, you could not drink the last little bit of milk. Okay, because mom needed it for her coffee the next day. She couldn't handle coffee without the milk. She needed her coffee. If I drank the last little bit of milk, and mom had never said, you can't touch that, would she have a right to be angry with me? Of course not. But if she tells me week after week, don't drink the last little bit of milk, I need it for my coffee the next morning, and I drink it, does she have a right to punish me then? Of course. The law's been laid out. I transgress it. I deserve a harsh word or whatever it might be, right? So same thing here. The Torah brings death because of our unholiness. The book of Romans goes into that. But that's what it means there. The service of death, written in great, it's the service of death. Let's go to the next slide there. But if the service of death, written, engraved on stones, came with glory so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which was passing away, what does this mean, the glory of his face? Many of you already know, but let's go ahead and take a look at it. Next slide. Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him, but Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Apparently they had scattered, they were so afraid. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Moses' ministry came with glory, came with radiance. This has been mistranslated in some of the ancient versions because the word for that radiance, that shining forth, is the same for the word for horns. Or not the same, but similar. And so it was mistranslated, and so that's why you see some of the ancient artists drew or did statues of Moses with horns. And then got into the everyday people as Jews have horns. My aunt went out west once when she was young. Guy had never met a Jew before and asked if he could feel her horns. He thought she had horns. But anyway, that's not what it means. It means his face was radiant, came with glory, right? His ministry came with glory. But if the service of death comes with glory, how much more the ministry that Paul is preaching, that of life in Messiah. The glory of the ministry that Paul brings forth has more glory than that of Moses. The apostles, their ministry has more glory than even that of Moses. Why? Because the ministry of Moses brings death. How much more the glory then of the ministry that brings life? Also, this is the ministry that passes away. Okay? Hebrews 8:13. I don't know if I have that up there or not. Just leave it on that slide. Hebrews 8:13 says this, by calling this covenant new, okay, the covenant of Messiah new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. All right, what does this mean? It sounds like we're talking negatively about the Torah, doesn't it? First of all, we're calling it the ministry of death. Well, we understand now that it's holy. The Torah is holy. It's a ministry of death because of our own waywardness. Now we're saying Torah fades away. What does that mean? Look, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's all scripture. It's all good. We need to interact with everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation 22. We need the Torah. But its ministry, as that which is over us, fades away. We are now in a new covenant. This is what Hebrews 8 talks about, and also Galatians talks about, that now over us is the grace of the Messiah. So rather than being under a ministry of death and condemnation, we are under a ministry of forgiveness and life. And so therefore, the ministry that Paul brings forth, that I shouldn't say brings forth, it started with Yeshua, but the ministry of Paul through Yeshua is greater than what Moses brought in. What Moses brought in brought condemnation. What Yeshua brought in brings righteousness. What Moses brought in passes away. It's not eternal. We are not under Torah the way they were under Torah. We still interact with it as the Word of God. If God says, hey, it's a good idea to have a Sabbath day and to rest, are we going to say, well, now it's not? It's still from the Lord. We interact with it. But we're not under that condemnation, and that condemnation is going to pass away, but the righteousness of Messiah endures forever. 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 18. But if the service of death, written, engraved on stone, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which was passing away, won't service of the Spirit be with much more glory? For if the service of condemnation, the Torah, has glory, the service of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For most certainly that which has been made glorious has not been made glorious in this respect by reason of the glory that surpasses. That's a powerful verse. We have to understand it. It means that the glory of the new covenant in the Messiah is so glorious that now Moses, in comparison, Moses' ministry appears to lack glory. The shining of Yeshua so far outstrips the shining of Moses that now Moses looks like he doesn't even have glory when compared to our Messiah. This ministry is so powerful, so glorious, it makes the shining of Moses' face look like nothing. And we need to understand that. And there are too many that don't. I'll tell you what happens. We react. Too much of our theology in Christendom, in Messianic Judaism, in Judaism, too much is reactionary instead of really dealing with the reality of God's Word. And I'll tell you what happens. Gentile Christians, whether they meant well, didn't mean well, did it out of spite, did it out of misunderstanding, they went too far. Too far from their Jewish roots, too far from honoring the entirety of the Word of God, to the point where they say there's no more place in God's plan for Israel. There's no more place in God's plan for us to really do anything with the promises and the prophecies about Israel other than we're going to allegorize them and say it all talks about the church. Okay, that was bad. God's faithfulness to Israel is for everlasting. And then we start to come out of that, and we take a step back. Wait a second. That kind of anti-Judaism theology led to some terrible stuff. Led to persecution of Jews, led to Christians being silent while Jews were being slaughtered, led to Christians participating in the slaughter of Jews. The history of the church towards the Jewish people is atrocious, absolutely atrocious. It's hard to look at. It allowed the Holocaust to happen. I'm not saying, God forbid, that Hitler was a Christian. That's absolutely false. Nazism has nothing to do with Christianity at all. But the Christians, for the most part, with notable exceptions, remain silent. Christian theology allowed the Holocaust to happen because they said the Jews, they deserve their punishment. They turned from the Lord. The Lord has turned from them. The Lord's not with them anymore. And so it led to some horrible things. We come through the Holocaust. The church, thank God, is waking up and saying, wait a second, look what happened. And we did nothing. We did nothing. Our theology may have contributed to it. Honest theologians are reevaluating Christian theology. And now sometimes, though, we go too far. And we say that what Israel has without Messiah, it's good enough. What Israel has without the Messiah still has glory. And we start to diminish Messiah so that we lift Israel up. And it's reactionary, and we can't have that. We've got to speak the truth in love. And the truth is the Jewish people need the Messiah. The church needs the Jewish people too. The church needs the balance and the rootedness of the Jewish voice within it. But the Jewish people need the Messiah, and the glory of what Messiah brings will change Judaism. If we say that it won't, then we're diminishing Messiah. Oh, we'll just have our synagogue services and follow our Torah. That's enough. It's not enough. That's the ministry of condemnation. They need the ministry of reconciliation with God. That's the ministry, yeah, it came with glory, but look at the glory that Messiah brings. It makes it look like nothing. We've got to lift up our Messiah in our lifestyle, in our worship, in our theology, the way Scripture teaches us. Starting at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel wouldn't look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains, because in Messiah it passes away. Who is Paul contrasting with Moses here? It's not Messiah. Yes?
Gabriel?
I don't know. Who are you?
Structure.
Yes.
Kalea.
Kalea.
I just feel like I've been feeling some hearts. Okay. Share before you keep going.
Okay.
You tend to really analyze things before you jump into them. You know, like you stand back and like, I don't know, I need to figure all this out before I step into it, right? And coming in here today, you've kind of been like that, even sitting here. I felt like I was supposed to tell this earlier, we kind of got into it. And the Lord wants you to know him, you know? But you're hearing some things even today that you've never heard before, and you're kind of cautious of it, and at the same time going, well, wait a minute, I don't know. And the Lord wants to reveal who he is to you, and he wants you to know that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that's why you're here today. There's a reason for you being here. Nothing happens in your life for no reason. But because you're this analytical, you know, you step back and watch. There's a reason God's had you here with Rabbi, because he's a teacher, and he will lay out these things for you.
Thank you. Kalea, we want you to know you're amongst friends here,
yeah.
Okay? What Sean is saying is for your good and your blessing, and we can talk about it later if you like. So please feel you're amongst friends. We love you, and we love one another. Where was I? So Paul is contrasting himself and the apostles with Moses. Okay? Moses had to hide his ministry behind a veil. I don't have to do that, Paul's saying. I'm going to use great boldness of speech. I'm going to say to you the truth, right? I'm going to speak to you the truth of the glory of the Lord, and you can handle it. You can handle it. Why can you handle it? Because the veil has been removed in Messiah. You have been brought from the ministry of condemnation to the ministry of joy, to the ministry of reconciliation with the Lord, where you are clean and you are able to withstand the glory of the Lord. So not only can you withstand it, You can withstand a greater glory. You can experience the glory of the Lord. Verse 15, but to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Step into that liberty, he's saying. Allow the Lord to remove the veil. See the glory of the Messiah. You can handle it. God's going to make you a vessel where you can handle, and you're not going to be like the Israelites. Moses had to cover his face. They can't handle this glory. Kind of like the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple, right? There's a veil there. It says a curtain. It's a thick curtain that we're talking about. We read in the Talmud. It's a thick curtain separating the Holy of Holies from everything else in the world. And one person could go into that Holy of Holies. Who is that? Not speaking spiritually, we know Messiah. But who's the one person that could go into the Holy of Holies? The high priest. And how many times could the high priest go into that Holy of Holies? Once a year. Which day of the year? Yom Kippur. Only on Yom Kippur can the high priest withstand that glory because of all the sacrifices that accompanied him. I can't go into that Holy of Holies. I'm not the high priest. I can't go into the Holy of Holies, even the high priest says, until the Day of Atonement, because I need this sacrifice and that sacrifice and that sacrifice and that lamb sent out into the wilderness. I need all these things to happen so that I can step into the glory of the Lord. And at Yeshua's death, the curtain is torn, right? And this is not a bad thing, right? This means that you can enter into the glory of the Lord. The veil can be removed. The curtain's out of the way. You can step in. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you see the contrasting here? Moses experienced the glory of the Lord. Who experienced the glory of the Lord in Exodus? Moses did. Everyone else was afraid. Who experienced the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple on the Day of Atonement? The priest did. Nobody else could go in. The high priest did. Nobody else could go in. But now we have a greater glory, Paul is saying. A greater glory, and everybody enters in. But we all, notice the inclusive language here, but we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. All of us. I look at you. I see the glory of the Lord. We should all be experiencing the glory of the Lord. This should not be the rabbi show, right? This should be us all experiencing the glory of the Lord. But we all, this is such a better ministry. Look, God gave us the Torah. It's perfect. It's what we needed at the time. It's what it created a nation, created a sense of right and wrong that was in line with God's heart and God's desire. There was wisdom in it. All of these beautiful heavenly things in the Torah. But it was the ministry of death to us because we failed and we failed and we look. You read the prophets. It gets harsh. God accuses us of being a wayward bride, of cheating on him. And it gets harsh. But that new covenant that Jeremiah 31:31 prophesied would come, that new covenant, not like the old covenant. Even in the Tanakh, even in the Old Testament, talks about there's going to come a better covenant, one where I'm going to make you righteous before me. And it's not just going to be Moses experiencing the glory of the Lord. And it's not just going to be the high priest once a year experiencing the glory of the Lord. But we all, with unveiled faces, are going to be transformed from glory to glory. So what do we do? I'm telling you, I'm sad. I'm so sad. The number of believers I talk to who have no prayer life, you have access to a greater glory than Moses, and you're not going to enter into that every day? What's wrong with that? What's going on that can't? Well, why? Why would you not do that? You're not going to open the Word of God and not just read it because it's on your to-do list, but allow the Lord to speak to you through His Word. And you're not going to enter into that? Why? Because you don't understand the glory that it comes with. You think it's a to-do list, a religious thing. No, God wants you to enter into His glory, the reconciliation of mankind with Himself through the death of the Messiah, who bore our sins so that we could be made clean. Look, all those sacrifices that accompanied the high priest going into the Holy of Holies were needed. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without all those sacrifices. And now we have one sacrifice. It's so perfect, so good, because it's God Himself came down. What greater act of love is that, right? Came down from heaven. It's not that a man became God, but God said, I'm going to become like you. And I'm going to be the perfect man and offer my life for you so that I can lead all mankind this way, back up to in the glory of the Lord. And we have it. And what do we do with it? Well, I'm busy today, so I really can't. God will understand, as if God's the one that needs it, not us, right? You need it. Look at the words of Moses from today's Torah portion. If you're not going to go with us, just let us die in the wilderness. We need you with us, God. We need you with us. You need it to live above the plane of this earth that you see, to live a spiritual existence. This is why I keep saying this. God did not stop creation with the monkeys. He wanted a spiritual people. It's not that we're smarter than the monkeys. We are smarter than the monkeys, but that's not the purpose. It's not just so there could be something smarter than monkeys on the earth. Okay? It's so that there can be a spiritual people that can have communion with the Lord. This is your purpose on the earth. And this is what Messiah came to do, to take you, to clean you off, and to say, enter into my glory. I want you to be a spiritual person living in the Lord, and you have it. And that veil is removed, and then when it comes to prayer time, you say, well, I'm busy. Do you see how that doesn't jive? That's got to change. That's got to change. We have to be seeking the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you have to pray for an hour a day or a half hour today. I'm saying get into the presence of the Lord and let Him guide you. Get into His Word and let Him guide you. You have trouble with that? That's okay. Speak to me. I will give you some steps to help you get into the presence of the Lord. The first step is this. Prayer time is not a checklist. God, please do this, please do that. Prayer time starts with worship. Prayer time includes thanksgiving, a grateful heart. Prayer time includes confession of sins and confession of attitudes. You will see the glory of the Lord. Yes, it includes intercession and praying for your family and so forth. But you've got to be in the presence of the Lord before you do that, right? And so live in the presence of the Lord. Live in the presence of the Lord. That's the first thing it changes. Second thing it changes is this, that we need to start looking around the room and seeing others that are being transformed, as we read, from glory to glory. To see the glory of the Lord in the people around us who have received that glory so that we don't judge and we don't divide over minor issues. In the one of the synagogues I came from, there used to be a lot of debates. How much liturgy, how many of the traditional prayers should we do? Okay? That's okay. To have those discussions is fine. But to divide and to get nasty over it, that's ridiculous. How many prayers, how many of the traditional prayers we do or don't do compared with the glory of the Lord? I need to see that. I disagree with you, but I see the glory of the Lord in your face, in your countenance. I see that you are being transformed from glory to glory. Notice being transformed. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but I see the Lord at work in you. This is the whole purpose of Messiah, the whole purpose of mankind, to be transformed into those who can fellowship with Him. Lord God, we thank You for removing the veil that separated us from Your glory. Thank You for removing the veil that separated our forefathers from being able to even look at Moses, even though his ministry is a lesser ministry by far than the ministry of Yeshua, of Jesus. It's a lesser ministry. It brought death. It brought condemnation. It was not to be permanent, that permanent part that rules over us, Lord God. But we couldn't even withstand that glory. But in Messiah, you came and said, I will be that perfect sacrifice so that you can be transformed from glory to glory. You can enter into my presence. You can go into the Holy of Holies. That veil can be lifted. You can see my glory. You can partake of it. And I will transform you from glory to glory. Lord, we receive that in Messiah. We receive the removing of the veil. We rejoice in you. We praise you. We adore you. We thank you. And we commit ourselves now, Lord God, to living in that reality. To gathering together to worship and pray. To going to our prayer closets to partake of our sweet fellowship with our Creator, our Abba, our Father. And we thank you for all these things. And we all say, Amen.